Good morning. I thank Kurt for leading that song. The lesson today is titled, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And when we look at things that we go through in our lives, there's not one of us that has ever not had a situation when, how am I going to get through this? You know, we face this just overwhelming battle that we've got to face. It might be financial. It might be the loss of somebody. It might be a circumstance in life that you just wonder, how am I going to get out and through this? And every one of us has gone through those things, and we have to remember the battle belongs to the Lord. And I appreciate the comments Daryl had when he was, before reading the scripture, he hit on a lot of the topics we're going to look at today. And in fact, I kind of thought he was on the roll there. I should have just let him do the sermon, because he was touching on a lot of the things we're going to look at. But one of the examples that greatly reminds me of this concept is the 300 warriors that were with Gideon. They were not the biggest, the best soldiers. When you look at the Israelites, the culture of the Israelites were not the biggest or the best. In fact, the Israelites were a small group of people compared to the people around them. For 400 years, they had been in bondage. So it's not like the Israelites did not go down in history as one of those cultures like the Assyrians that everybody just shrank back from. They weren't like the ancient Greek Sparta that were just, they were bred for being warriors. The children in Sparta, the boys entered the military training camp at age 7. And they were in the military till age 60. So the Israelites were not like that. They're not known as this military group. But those with Gideon, they weren't the biggest, they weren't the best soldiers, but they were used by God for a purpose. Amen. And I just wonder, sometimes the things that I go through, not so much as a trial for me, but I'm thinking, does God have a purpose for me? Is there something that I could be doing for His kingdom because of this? Instead of moaning my fate, sitting down, I'm going through this big trial. I've got this huge battle ahead of me. Well, maybe God, like with Gideon's 300, maybe there's a purpose in this. In Judges, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Zerubbabel," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the wall of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" This is the purpose we see, that I don't want you as a group, as an army, to go out and fight this battle because you might think you did it. Mm-hmm. So we need to shave down some of the numbers a little bit to where there's no doubt in your mind and there's no doubt in everybody else's mind, it wasn't your doing. It was God's. And isn't that easy to do, to accomplish something? And I'm not saying, God isn't saying to not take pride in accomplishments that you do. We do. God's given us that emotion. But we've got to keep things in perspective. And God wants us to always understand His power. It goes on to say, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." So Gideon is saying, okay, anybody that doesn't want to go to battle, if you're a little bit afraid about this, you can leave now. They start leaving. And I mean, 22,000 of them. And pretty soon, you're looking around. More is leaving than is staying. Isn't that sometimes the way it is in the church? Hey, we've got this big project coming. Everybody agrees it needs to be done. But when the work comes to do it, you know, the time comes for the work to take place, handful are left. A lot of people, 22,000 left because they were scared. They got the option. There again, God didn't want them anyway. God didn't want. Let's first separate the people that are scared. The battle's going to be the Lord's, not yours. Who's scared? 22,000 left. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. There's 10,000 of them. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. I'm going to use something simple. And I'm just reminded of that scripture, you know, the foolish things. You know, God uses foolish things. I'm going to see how you drink. Okay, everybody go get a drink. And there were some that were laying down, getting down on their knees, and they're just, you know, drinking straight from the water. They've laid their weapons down, they've got their face in the water, not paying attention to anything else around them. And then there's those, now I don't know if this is what God was looking for or not, but then there are those who knelt down, still could hold their weapon, and are taking water up and drinking it like that. They're still, all they've got to do is stand up and they're ready to fight. God separated them like that. Don't know if that was the reason, or if God was just using one of God's ways. I don't know. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. By getting down on your knees, you're having to support yourself with your hand. You can't hold your weapon like that. You're a warrior. You're a warrior. I'm putting my weapon down, and I'm drinking water. I'm gonna fulfill the human nature of me by getting water when I'm thirsty and putting God aside. God becomes secondary at that point. My duty as a warrior becomes secondary at that point. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people, other people, go, every man to his place. I've got the people that I need. 300 of them. There is going to be no doubt that when 300 men go out against the Midianite army, it's not them that wins the battle. Not them at all. It's going to be God. They won't ever mistake that we did it. Look what we did. The Midianites will not think that they were defeated by 300. It was something bigger than them. And even us today, we are the point is driven home. It was God. The battle belonged to the Lord. David. We've had so many lessons about David from men in this congregation. We've studied, you know, the story of David many times. You know, David was he wasn't expected to be the hero of the story. His older brothers were the ones in the military. He was the youngest. He was a shepherd. He's not a trained soldier. But we see he was brave. He had the quality of bravery. He had the quality of being humble. And he was obedient to God. Remember the scripture we looked at? That I want to test the people. And he can use brave. He can use humble. He can use obedient. He can use somebody that's not necessarily trained as a warrior to defeat a warrior. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Who would have ever thought that young David would be the one to defeat Goliath? Who would have ever thought? You'd have thought that, you know, let's pick the best soldier in the Israelite army. The guy that's proven himself in battle over and over and over. The biggest, the best. Maybe one of David's older brothers, maybe. But here's the youngest that was being sent to check on his brothers, that was a shepherd boy. Never been trained in warfare, but he was obedient and he was brave and respected God. And then our scripture reading today says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. And spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Those were David's words to Goliath. He's telling Goliath, the Lord doesn't win his battle with swords and spears like you're coming. David didn't even have armor on. He, you know, his weapon was a slingshot and a stick. Nobody is going to think that David himself was able to defeat Goliath. It's going to be the Lord. And David does give credit to the Lord. We come to Jesus. Who would have ever thought that this man named Jesus was going to be the Savior? Look at how he came to us. He wasn't of a royal lineage. Well, he was, but not in an earthly status. He was born and he lived in humble circumstances. He didn't live in a palace. He didn't wear the fine linens and robes and a crown and all that stuff. His parents, everybody knew who his earthly parents were. Joseph and Mary. Joseph, the carpenter. Usually royalty, your dad was the king. Well, your dad's a carpenter. And we know all about Mary, this young teenage girl who was pregnant before she was married. We know all about her. And you're the Savior? The family had to flee for his life when he was born. He didn't ever get to live in luxury. And then his end came comparable to a criminal. He was crucified in a cruel way, suffered as a criminal. That's how he died. And yet, he's the Savior. In Matthew 2, we see his humble beginning. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." That's how he got his start in life. His parents having to take him and flee because they wanted to kill him. His life would end in the same way. In Matthew 8, Jesus is telling the people following him. He's telling them the cost of discipleship. You know, you look at a lot of the TV preachers. They're promising, you follow me, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. You're going to get all sorts of stuff. Jesus tells his disciples, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I have nothing. The things I own, I'm carrying with me. I don't have a home. That's what, are you sure you want to follow me? Because that's what you'll be following. I don't have a palace. I don't have riches. I don't have a crown. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Are you sure you want to follow me? The battle belongs to the Lord. And then you look at the 12 apostles. They sure weren't aristocrats. They weren't these people born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They were common men. Nothing remarkable about them. We know that some of them were fishermen. Peter, James, John, Andrew, maybe some of the others. We know Matthew was a tax collector, possibly Judas also, possibly. We don't know for sure what the other's occupation. In my humble opinion, solely opinion, I think that was written like that as a design where we don't know what they were. They sure weren't fancy men. They sure weren't the rich movers and shakers of the community. They were common men, but Jesus could use them. It's sure not going to be them that accomplishes what they do. It's going to be God accomplishing it. God through them. The battle belongs to the Lord. In Mark 3, starting in verse 13, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted." For whatever reason, these men were chosen. And I'm assuming God and Jesus picked them right. "And they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Those are the things that he called them, and then he would give them. They sure didn't heal anybody. They on them by themselves, they didn't heal a single person. But through God's power, they did. Mm-hmm. They preached for God. The power that people saw in them was the power of God, not their own power. In 1 Corinthians, we see Paul driving this idea home. The Apostle Paul, who could have been somebody in the Jewish, had he stayed in the Jewish faith. He was a Pharisee. He was a rising star in the Jewish community. But serving God, he'd be arrested, he'd be shipwrecked, he'd be beaten, stoned, left for dead. That's what he was, serving God as a Christian. But he writes to the Christians in Corinth in chapter 3, verse 6, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God gave the increase. God gave the growth to the people. It wasn't me. As great as Paul was, it wasn't me. It was God. The glory goes to God. I had a hand in this. My influence is shown. So was Apollos. I planted. Apollos came along and watered and nurtured. But it wasn't us. It was God. Mm-hmm. The battle belonged. And I tell you, we need to remember that concept. I've seen preachers. I've baptized 126 people. Whatever. Was it you? You might have conducted the ceremony. It was God that caused the growth. But God uses us. God used Paul. God used Apollos. He used the apostles. He used those 300 men that were with Gideon to accomplish what he wanted. And when we remember that God's warriors, they need to be dedicated. They needed to be obedient. They need to have that heart of servitude. They need to be loyal to God. The apostles were. David was. Gideon's men were. Gideon was. And to close, Paul wrote also later on in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those words he used there about steadfast, immovable, those were words you'd give to a military. You stand your ground. You don't retreat. And you do that to the end of your lives. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor was not in vain. If you need to respond to the invitation, we have an opportunity now, as Kurt will be leading us in that song, as we go into this new week. I challenge you. The Word of God challenges you. Stand your ground. Be of a mind that the battle belongs to the Lord. But the battle's not going to be won if you don't go fight it. We've got to go fight that battle. But the battle's already won. That's the good thing. That's what I love reading about in the book of Revelation. A lot of people are scared about the book of Revelation. You know, I'm going to sum up real quick the book of Revelation. The good guys win. Which side are you going to be on? The good guys win. The battle belonged to the Lord. That's the book of Revelation. Don't be scared reading that. The good guys win. Okay? If you need to respond to the invitation through prayers, if you need to repent of sin, if you need to be baptized, if you need to put your Lord on in baptism, we've got the facilities, we've got the people that are willing to study with you, whatever. If you're looking for a church home, we would love to worship with you. Whatever your need, as Kurt leads us in the invitation, let's stand and sing.